Bible study this morning, and we're going to begin in John chapter 14. If you'll open your Bibles there with me, John chapter 14, and we'll read four or five verses of Scripture here together. Let's go ahead and just set the setting for you while you're turning to the passage of Scripture. This is that last night before Jesus would be crucified the next day. He shared the Last Supper with His disciples. And now He's sharing this final teaching and sharing time with them before His departure. And He's ministering on a lot of things. His focus is primarily on the love of the Lord, but also on the person of the Holy Spirit. And of course, that's our topic as we've been studying for the last several weeks together. And Jesus is teaching in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. And He says to His disciples, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also." I want that to sink in for just a moment. Jesus said, "The works that I do, he shall do." Believers, please notice, let's look at it again. Excuse me. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me." Okay? He just said believers. He didn't say a special sect of believers. He just said, all those who are called apostles will do the works that I do. He didn't say all those that are prophets or pastors. He said believers. How many believers we have in here this morning? We'll pray for the rest of you before the hour is over. "He who believes in me, the works that I do." Now, what kind of works did Jesus do? Jesus did miraculous works. First of all, Jesus loved everybody. There's a work right there most of us can't handle. Forget about the supernatural stuff. That love thing is pretty much an issue for all of us. And learning how to love everybody all the time, Jesus did. But in addition to that, he cast out demons. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He worked all kinds of miracles. And he tells us here that if we are believers in him, we will do the same works. "The works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." And there's a clue as to how we're going to be able to do the works. He's going to the Father. Now in 16 and verse 7, he will tell us, "When I go to the Father, I will send back the Holy Spirit." And that's the secret. We're going to do the works that he did because the Holy Spirit is living and dwelling within us. Continue on, verse 13. "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans," or "I will not leave you fatherless. I will come to you." Let's pray together. Father, as we study the Scriptures now and we see the words of Jesus, I pray that the very Holy Spirit who inspired the writings of the Scriptures would speak to our hearts in these moments this morning, would open the eyes of our understanding, would help us to see and believe what Jesus said and trust and know that your desire is to fulfill these words in our lives for your glory. Help us to be open and willing to follow whatever your Holy Spirit tells us to do. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, our topic, as we are introduced here today from John chapter 14 on the Holy Spirit, our topic is actually on being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. And by the way, the letter to the Ephesians, of course, is written to people who already believe in Jesus Christ. And he writes to those who already believe in Jesus, and he says to them, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, actually, to break that down and to clarify what Paul is actually saying, the Amplified Bible says it this way. I think it says something like, "Be constantly filled and stimulated by the Holy Spirit." A Greek scholar by the name of Kenneth Wiest has done a New Testament translation from the New Testament Greek, and he translates it this way. be constantly and continually controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so to be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be stimulated, means to be controlled, means to be led. It means to be continually under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. Here's what I want you to see. Sometimes we think of these things as something that happens one time in our life and then we're good to go. Well, the new birth is certainly that way. We're born again. When we believe in Christ, we receive Him as our Lord and Savior. We become new creatures in Christ. We're brand new people on the inside. We're born again once and we're spiritually born and alive forever from that point. Okay, so being born again is a one-time and there you are thing. But being filled with the Holy Spirit, at least in the context in which Paul speaks of it here in Ephesians, is not the same thing. It's not a one-time thing. It is a continuing and ongoing process where the Spirit of the Lord is continually flowing into us and then through us and out of us, and controlling us and bringing forth a new nature from within us and causing us to be more and more like Jesus all of the time. And in our study, we've been talking about what does that mean? What does that look like? What does it mean and look like to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be always under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit? And we've shared several things, and I want to go back and just by way of remembrance here this morning for a few moments, share some of these things with you. First of all, we found out, and we've used this scripture several different times, from Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, Paul says this. He says, the love of God is poured out into our heart by the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 3, he talks about experiencing God's love, which he says in Ephesians chapter 3, and let me just put it in the modern vernacular for you, because it's kind of gets raveled up, and particularly if you're trying to read the King James Bible and all of the things it says there about that love. What Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 about the love of God is simply this. Paul says, it is mind-blowing. Let me explain why he says that. Remember who Paul was. When we're first introduced to him in the Bible, he's known as Saul of Tarsus. He's a Jew, and he's persecuting the church. He's traveling, and he believes he's being faithful to God. He's a Jew. He is having Christians arrested, thrown in jail. When they are sentenced, he actually votes for them to be put to death. He is a persecutor of the church, an arch enemy, if you will, of the church of Jesus Christ. Until God gets hold to him, and completely changes his life. And then Paul realizes, now understand, and I think when you study the book of Acts, I think the situation in Acts chapter 7, there's a story there of Stephen, one of the first deacons in the church, who has been preaching the gospel and working miracles, and the Pharisees, they don't like him for what he's doing in preaching Jesus. They arrest him. They actually stone him to death for preaching Christ. And the Bible says that as they're doing so, there's a young man there who's holding the cloaks of those that are throwing the stones, and it's Saul of Tarsus. In other words, Saul had a part in the stoning of Stephen. And then he comes to know who Jesus is, and he realizes how wrong he was. And now he feels the guilt of having the blood of this man, Stephen, on his life. Imagine, if you will, putting to death an innocent man and then realizing what you've done. How the guilt and the condemnation and the grief that you would feel for having participated in such a thing. It would be overwhelming. It would almost make you want to take your own life for what you've done. It's that kind of thing. But you know what God showed Paul? When God met Paul on the road to Damascus, and then as he introduces himself to Paul, and Paul gets to know Jesus, Paul realized that God loved him in spite of what he had done. And he couldn't hardly accept the fact that even though he had taken the life of an innocent man, God loved him and God still accepted him. It blew his mind. He couldn't fathom such love that would still love him in spite of what he had done. And so he writes about that love, which is just is beyond comprehension. And he tells us in Romans chapter 5 that the love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He tells us in Romans chapter 8 that nothing can ever say. See, he realized by experience that nothing, no matter what you do, you can never be separated from the love of God. God will always keep on loving you. Here's the word. Listen to this one. God will always accept you as his child. If you'll come to God, God will always accept you. Now listen. Let me put that in a context that we can all grasp. You see, all of us, to one degree or another, at some point season in our lives, we have all experienced, to one degree or another, being rejected and being hurt. And we're made to feel like our lives are worthless, we have no value, we are of no significance whatsoever. Maybe it was a job that you lost. Maybe it was a marriage that went bad and somebody left you. Maybe it was a child. You're never picked for the teams. You're always the last one. Nobody wants to be around you. Nobody wants to be with you. All kinds of reasons that through the course of life, all of us experience rejection. And listen, let me just share this with you. One of the things that we have in common in life is that every single one of us, young, old, male, female, ugly, beautiful, whatever, we all want to be loved and accepted. We all do. We all do. Our heart craves that. It longs for that. And what the Bible is teaching us when it talks about the love of God, it's reminding us that God accepts us just like we are. Now, don't misunderstand. It doesn't mean that God is always pleased with us, okay? But it does mean that it's just like us with our children. Sometimes our children do things that don't please us, but we still love them. They're still our children. We don't kick them out of the house because they do make one mistake. We still love them. And the Scripture tells us that God loves us, and nothing we can ever do will stop him from loving us. I was reading just past week, I want to read a verse in Isaiah chapter 42, I think it is. I think this was quoted in Matthew's reading this past week in the Bible Pathways, was what reminded me of it. Isaiah chapter 42, and yeah, it is. And let me just start in verse 1 and read through verse 3. The prophet he's prophesying Jesus. This is Isaiah, lives 600 or 700 years before Jesus, but he's prophesying the life of Jesus Christ. And the prophecy goes like this in Isaiah 42 verse 1. It says, "Behold," God says, "behold my servant," that's Jesus, "whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him." Okay? Jesus has the Spirit of the Lord. We've read that in many places. "And because of the Holy Spirit is on him," watch this, "he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street." Look at verse 3. "A bruised reed he will not break. A dimly burning wick he will not extinguish." And please understand what God is saying to us in this passage of Scripture. Reeds were actually a very strong stick-like object. Reeds grow on the banks of rivers and things like that. When they're laid out and they're dried, they're very, very strong, and they can be bundled together and used to carry things. They're a very useful instrument. But if you happen to step on one and crush it and it breaks in the middle, then it's useless. It's kind of like a paper straw. You know, paper straw can be pretty cool until you crush it in the middle and you just suck your brains out and nothing ever goes through it. You know? Well, a reed, is as long as it's, you know, intact, it can become very strong, but when you crush it, it was no good for anything but throwing it away. But look at what it says here about the reeds. And he's comparing us to reeds. He says, a bruised reed he will not break. In other words, if it's damaged, he won't destroy it and throw it away. His purpose is to bring healing to it. Okay? And the next thing, a dimly burning wick, he will not extinguish. A wick burns dimly when soot begins to collect on it and dirt gets to collect on it, and it burns more dimly. Well, you can either just snuff it out and forget it, or you can trim the wick, cut the dirt off of it so it'll burn brighter. Notice it says here, a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. In other words, if our light is not burning very bright, if our lives are not shining the way they're supposed to, God doesn't just snuff us out and throw us away. His desire is to trim the wick so that we burn more brightly. The point is this. In the eyes of the Lord, we are never rejects. We are never castaways. We are always candidates for redemption, for salvation, for cleansing and purifying and healing and usefulness to His purposes. And it's because of the love of God. It's because of the greatness of His love that He doesn't cast us off. He doesn't throw us away. He doesn't reject us. But rather, He chooses to save us and He chooses to use us. Ephesians, again, Paul says in Ephesians 1 and verse 6, he says, we are accepted in the Beloved. Because of God's love for us, we're accepted. Church, no matter what you've done today, no matter how long you've been doing it, doesn't matter to God. Doesn't matter how devious, doesn't matter how long the problem's been going on, whatever it is, all we ever need to do is turn back to God, and we are immediately accepted by the Lord. It's the story of the prodigal son for every one of us. He took what the father wanted to give him and wasted it all. And the father didn't reject him for it. As soon as he came back to the father was there to embrace him, to receive him back, and to accept him. And look, you read the story of the prodigal, and he accepts that son just as though he had never left in the first place. You know, it's a sad thing that in the church today, in Christianity today, where we as a church ought to be a hospital for hurting people, all too often the church is the worst enemy of people who have hurts in their lives. Because when people fail and people fall and people make mistakes, what we often do is even people who are supposedly spiritual people, we become very quickly, we become pharisaical, we become religious and judgmental, and we want to put people through a program to earn a place back with us again, as though somehow we are now superior to them, and so they've got to earn their way back up to where we are. Brother and sister, all we ever need to do when we fall or fail is run to Jesus. And He receives us and loves us and accepts us just like we are and just like we never left. And so He tells us there in Romans 5 and 5, the love of God has been poured out into our heart by the Holy Spirit. God loves us. God loves us. And the Holy Spirit lavishes God's love on us. Just quickly, just some other things that we found from Romans 15 and verse 13. By the power of the Holy Spirit on us, our heart should abound, should overflow with hope, which is positive expectation for the future. We should always, listen, God has a plan. We'll talk about this in a little while. God always has a plan. God always knows where He wants us to go, what He wants us to do. And no matter, even if we get off of the road, this is the wonderful thing about the Lord, is that even if we get off of the road and we miss what He has for us, if we just turn back to Him, if we'll cry out to Him, He'll put us back on the path and fulfill that promise that he had for us, that call that He gave to us to accomplish things in our life and to meet needs in our life. And so our hearts should always be positive. I think I shared with you a while back a story of a Christian businessman, and I was reading a book about this guy, and this guy had started a business, and it was one of these startup companies that just blew up overnight, and he was all of a sudden millionaire kind of guy, and in the tech industry over the last 20 years, a lot of those things that started in just a few years, something came along that replaced it. And guys that were millionaires on one day, all of a sudden, just a couple days later, they were in a tank because they didn't move on with the times or whatever and that kind of thing. And this one guy had started this kind of business. He was a Christian businessman, and he started this kind of business, and it just became just unbelievably successful. But then in a few years later, things turned on him and business started going downhill and he started losing everything and he almost lost everything that he had. But he always maintained throughout it all a positive attitude. His attitude was, God knew what was coming. God knew I was going to succeed, and God knew where I'm going to be today. And I believe, he said, God has something better for me tomorrow. So even though he lost almost everything that he had, he kept a positive attitude, knowing that God always had a plan. So he maintained his hope even in the midst of losing so much. You and I need to always remember that God knows. God is never caught off guard. He's never caught by surprise. And he always has a plan. And as long as we're willing to follow him, our hearts should abound in hope. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. That's what the psalmist said. No reason to be discouraged. You blew it? Get up. Just get up and start again. You fell down? So what? Do you understand by now that the secret of succeeding in life is not never falling. The secret is getting back up when you do fall. We're all going to fall. We're all going to make mistakes. Things are going to happen. The Bible says the righteous man falls 7 times, but the Lord is always there to lift him up. And so our hearts should abound with hope, because no matter what we're going through, no matter how bad it might look, God is still God, and God is still in control. I think that's why Ephesians 1 and 13 tells us that we have the Holy Spirit as a foretaste of heaven. Paul says he's a foretaste. He's the guarantee. He's the foretaste. A down payment is what one translation says. A down payment on heaven. You and I have the Holy Spirit so that we should be experiencing a little bit of heaven while we're on the way to heaven. Praise God. He's the down payment. He's the foretaste. Philippians 4 and 13 says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Ephesians 3 also tells us that the strength that we experience is by the Holy Spirit within us, so that we have strength to handle every kind of adversity that comes our way. Galatians 5 says the Holy Spirit enables us to be people of kindness, to be kindness to everybody, not just people who are kind to us, but kind toward people who are not kind. In fact, the Bible says to bless those who curse you, bless those who persecute you. See, human nature, it's not to bless those who curse you. It's to curse back. When you're persecuted, when you're struck. I remember I used to work at the paint center at Fort Hill Village, and one of the guys used to come in there, and we'd be witnessing to him sometimes. Me and another guy was a Christian there, and we'd talk about the Lord and stuff. He came in griping and complaining one day about something, and my friend told him, he said, "Well, you just need to turn the other cheek." He said, What I do if they smack me on that cheek too? And we said, "Well, you just keep smiling and keep loving." And then Bob said, he said, "Well, if it smacks you on the other cheek, just pray for him." And the guy looked at us and he said, "Anybody smacks me on both cheeks gonna need somebody praying for him." But isn't that the way we normally feel? Anytime somebody strikes us, we want to strike back. That's human nature. But the God nature, the Holy Spirit nature, enables us to be kind, even to those that are not kind toward us. Gentleness was another one of these fruit of the Spirit of Galatians chapter 5. The cure for, you know, if you know somebody that needs anger management, what they need is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces gentleness, goodness, moral goodness. In the world today, we have a problem that's called sexual addiction. I think that's just a modern psychological term for the old sin of lust. Either way, the cure is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces moral goodness in us. The Holy Spirit enables us to rest in the midst of the storm, to rejoice in the face of adversity, to forgive unconditionally the way God forgives us of our sins. The Holy Spirit enables us to do all of these things. And I understand this. Listen. All of these things are produced in us by the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's His power that enables us to do these things. But now watch. These things are not only what we call the fruit of the Spirit, but they are also, listen, they are also barometers by which we can measure our relationship with the Lord. Here's what we're saying. Watch. The Bible tells us that as we commune with the Holy Spirit, as we walk with the Lord, and we let the Holy Spirit have charge and control of our lives, that these things will begin to manifest in our lives. We'll begin to experience God's love and show it. We'll begin to experience and show kindness and gentleness and goodness and all of these things, love and forgiveness, all of these things. As we are yielded to the Holy Spirit and as we are surrendered to Him, we will be showing all of these things to other people as we live our lives. But, listen, conversely, if we're not demonstrating all of these things, if we're not being loving, if we're not showing kindness, if we're not demonstrating goodness and gentleness, it's an indication that we're not letting the Holy Spirit have control. See? So it becomes a barometer in our lives. How am I acting today? Am I doing all right? Am I not doing all right? It gives us an indication. Have we moved away from the Lord? Are we walking closely with the Lord? The closer we walk with the Lord, the more like the Lord we will be. The further away we get from the Lord, the more like you will be. I'll let you determine what that means. All right? But the more of the human nature will come out when we're not walking with the Lord. See, if we're surrendered to the Holy Spirit and He's truly in control of our lives, we are empowered by Him and therefore experiencing kingdom blessing in our lives. So the key is surrender. The key is surrender. Listen. The key is drawing near and giving up control in order to find victory. In our weakness, we find His strength. See, the key to Christianity, brother and sister, is not trying harder. The key to Christianity is not, well, I'll do better. Well, you probably won't. It's not doing better. It's not trying harder. The key to Christianity is drawing near. It's drawing near and hanging out with Jesus and living your life in communion with the Holy Spirit. Jesus gives us the example. If you're still in John there, look at the 15th chapter. This is that same night Jesus is teaching His disciples. And just a couple of verses from John 15, verses 4 and 5. Jesus says, "Abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing." To abide, it means to live, to dwell with, to be in union with, to have communion with. It's a term that speaks of an intimate association, like the branch and the vine that He gives us the example of here in John chapter 15. You know, my dad used to have gardens and things like that. And at one time he had grapevines growing on some old clothes lines out back of our house there. And he would grow some grapes, and we have to prune those things every now and then. And when you're looking at a grapevine, it's very difficult sometimes to see where the vine stops and the branch begins. They're so closely bound together and tied together. It's as though they are one. And you can't tell where one stops and one begins. And the vine is actually the source of the fruit. He said, the branch doesn't produce the fruit. The branch just bears the fruit. The fruit is actually produced by the sap that flows through the vine. So the branch, essentially, it's like any fruit tree. You go to the apple orchard this time of year and get you some fresh apples, and there's beautiful apples on the trees this time of year. Well, the branch doesn't produce the fruit by itself. It just bears the fruit for picking. But the source of life for the fruit on that branch is the sap that flows through the trunk. If that branch is not attached to that tree, it's not going to produce anything. But as long as it's attached to the tree, the sap in the tree flows through the vine and produces the fruit that hangs there. Listen, the only thing that branch has to do to have fruit on it is just hang on a tree. Just hang there. For you and I to have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, we don't produce it ourselves. We can produce it ourselves. Jesus just said, apart from me, you can't produce anything. But if we want to have the fruit of the Lord, the fruit of the Spirit manifesting in our lives, all we have to do is hang out with Jesus. Just hang there. Just hang on to the Lord. And what's in the Lord flows through us and becomes evident as fruit for everybody else to see. The goodness, the kindness, the forgiveness, the love, all of these things, it's the Lord in us that produces these things. All you and I have to do is hang out with Him. Hang out with Him. You can try all you want to. Jesus said you can't produce this stuff. Jesus said we need Him to produce it in us. But all we have to do is hang out with Him and He will. And so we hang out with the Lord. Paul talks about the same spiritual principle in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he talks about the communion of the Holy Spirit. Communion, again, speaks of an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. If we'll just hang out with the Holy Spirit, He'll empower our lives and He'll produce the proper fruit in our lives and the character and the nature that He desires in us. Let me turn a corner real quick and introduce this next part. Let's talk about something else that the Holy Spirit does. Look at John chapter 14 with me. Jesus is teaching about the Holy Spirit. And He says in John chapter 14 verse 26, He says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." You remember there's another place where Jesus has been talking with His disciples and He says, guys, right now you're not getting it. You're not understanding. But when I'm gone, the Holy Spirit, He's going to remind you of everything. He'll bring it all back to your remembrance. Just hang in there. Be cool. And the Holy Spirit's going to remind you of everything. And here again, He tells them that the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He's going to bring back to your remembrance everything that I've said to you. He will be your teacher and bring back to remembrance. Now look over to the 16th chapter real quickly. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. He reminds us of the teachings of the Lord. In chapter 16, verse 13, He speaks of the Holy Spirit again. He says, "When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come." The Holy Spirit will guide us into truth. He will teach us all things. He will speak to us the things that God wants us to know. Here's what Jesus is saying. Listen, you and I who believe in Jesus Christ, we have an inborn guidance system called the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit dwells within us to set the course and direction of our lives. He teaches us and reminds us of the ways of the Lord. He leads and guides us in ways of truth so that we walk in truth and not error, doing the right things, not the wrong things, that we walk in righteousness and not sin, because the way of righteousness is blessed, but the way of sin is cursed. The ways of God, Isaiah says, are higher than the ways of man. But the ways of man, the Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. And so we want to walk in God's ways so that we walk in His favor and in His blessing. We talk often at this church about the fact that God has a plan for your life. But Jeremiah 29 and verse 11 tells us that the prophet was speaking to the nation of Israel, and he says to the nation, God says, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Well, that promise applies not only to the nation of Israel, but it applies to anybody who loves the Lord. Because God has a plan for all of our lives. Ephesians 2 and 10 says a very similar thing. It says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we would walk in them. In other words, we've been saved for a purpose. We're not saved by our works, but we are saved to work. We're not saved by our good works, but we are saved in order to do good works. And to do God's work. And to do something for His glory. And so God has a plan for every one of our lives. And what you and I need to do is to learn how to heed the voice of the Spirit of the Lord, so that we walk in God's plan and purpose for our lives. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I think I'll just close with this last passage here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And the Apostle Paul begins to write in verse 9. He quotes the Old Testament. He quotes Isaiah the prophet at this point, where he's basically telling us in this passage of Scripture that the things of the Lord are spiritually discerned. Not naturally understood, but spiritually discerned. That's what he means when he says in verse 9, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. In other words, the things of God are not heard with the natural ear, seen with the natural eye. They are discerned with the Spirit on the inside. Look at verse 10. He tells us that. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. The things that God wants us to know. His plans, His purposes for our lives. The Holy Spirit reveals them. The Spirit, it says in verse 10, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Now watch the end of verse 12. This is awesome. We have received the Spirit from God so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. In other words, he tells us there that God is not hiding things from us. He's actually hiding things for us. And he wants us to draw near to him, listen to his voice, and let him show us what those things are. Now, a lot of people get hung up on that and hung up on the whole idea of hearing the voice of the Lord and knowing the will of God. And can I make it simple for you today? First of all, let's do this. This book that you're reading there, your Bible. My conviction, I've shared this before, my conviction is that this book is the inspired Word of God. It is God-breathed, Holy Spirit-inspired. In other words, this book is, in essence, the voice of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, if I will get into this book and read it and study it and hear what it says, I will be training my spirit to recognize the voice of God's Spirit. Because this is the voice of God's Spirit, you see. So I can sit down next to Mark here, and Mark and I can talk. And, you know, we can talk for a little while, and it won't be long. Mark will give me a call on the telephone, and I won't have to ask who it is. I've heard his voice. Now I recognize his voice. When he speaks to me, I know who's calling. Well, if we'll spend the time in the Word of the Lord, we'll learn to heed, to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. This book is the voice of the Holy Spirit. So if we get into this book and read it and study it, we'll learn the voice of the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit begins to speak in here, we know it's the voice of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And I understand that it takes time. It takes practice. It takes some training. But you get into the book and you see where the book talks about honesty and integrity and you know, not lying and not cheating and all of these kinds of things. And then you have an opportunity in life to cut some corners. Okay? But all of a sudden, on the inside, you get this kind of a knot in there. And something on the inside is telling you, you better not do that. That's the voice of the Holy Spirit, you see. You've gotten into the book. You've learned that God says don't cut the corners, don't tell the lies, don't be a cheating rascal. And now when the temptation comes, you get that little knot on the inside. That's the voice of the Holy Spirit reminding you what he told you in the book. That's how you learn his voice. And if you and I will learn to train ourselves to heed the voice of the Holy Spirit, then God will speak to us about the things that he wants us to do. But now listen, back to the idea of doing the will of the Lord. A lot of times we're so concerned, we get so caught up in the specific details. Everybody wants to know, you know, what's God's will for my life? What is God's will for my life? And what we're thinking is, you know, the specific, dynamic, whatever it is God wants us to accomplish. And that's okay, but listen, what God wants us to do, can I tell you, I'll just tell you right now, what the will of the Lord is for your life? Don't sin. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't cuss. See? That's the will of the Lord. So you say, well, but that's not what I'm talking about, Pastor. But it is what I'm talking about. And here's my point. If you and I will learn to take care of the general things like that where our walk with the Lord is concerned, when the time comes for specific things to happen in our lives, the Holy Spirit will speak to us about those things in those due seasons. We need to take care of the generalities and leave the specifics to God. Just take care of business. What's God's will for my life? God's will for your life is to get out of that bed in the morning. Don't be a lazy slouch. Get out of bed. Get yourself dressed. If you don't have a job, get out there and knock on some doors and find a job. See? You do your part. God will do his part. But we've got to do our part. How many of you know that a ship that's just sitting in port, you can stern, what do you call the steering wheel on a ship? I don't even know what you call the thing. Steering wheel. You can, a ship that is sitting in port, you can turn that steering wheel as far to the left and as far to the right as you possibly can turn it, and the ship will never go any other direction because it's just sitting still. But you put that sucker in motion and start turning that wheel. Now you got some action going on, see. The point is this. Sometimes we need to get our ship in motion so God can put some direction to it and take it where it needs to go. We need to take care of our business. We need to take care of our business. I remember a time, I'm about done, years ago in my own life and seeking the Lord and wanting to know what God's will was. And I tell you, I knocked on doors and I filled out job applications and I went to job fairs. And at the time, I was 33 years old and I had no education and I was crippled. And it just isn't that big a market out there for people with no skills and no talents and no abilities and no brains and one hand. And that's no good. So I went to all these places. But see, the point is, I was doing my part. I was doing what I could do and seeking the Lord. And I'll never forget just praying and seeking the Lord. And God spoke to my heart one evening. He just dropped into my heart three words: Victory Christian Fellowship. Then I knew that God didn't want me working a secular job, that we were going to start a church. It was the will of the Lord, and I knew it. Because I'd learned to recognize the voice of God's Spirit. When we began to start the church and we started looking for a place to have our meetings, we met in our home for a year. We met at Sheffield School for about a year. And we rented Fort Early Building for about a year. And we met, used to be Carol Riggs Dance Studio across the street. We met over there for about 8 years. And and all of these places. The whole time we're looking for a place to call home. We're doing our part. We found 3 acres of land on Wigington Road. We bought it. We intended to build over there. We had the plans ready to build a building over there. And just as we're getting ready to start raising money for a building, the Lord stopped us and pointed us to this property over here that was way, way over our heads financially, at least we thought. But God had a plan. He ended up giving us a piece of property that was advertised for $250,000. We wound up getting it for $60,000. And now instead of 3 acres of land, we own over 30 acres of land. Have no clue what we're going to do with it, but God provided it for us. And the reason that He did was because we were doing what we thought was right. We were doing what our due diligence and doing what we could do, but always with an ear toward God, saying, Lord, if this is not Your will, show us what is, and we'll go where You want us to go. And just being willing, surrendered. That's our word, guys. Being surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God, letting God have control. Amen. Father, thank You today that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, that You indeed want our lives to be controlled and continually under the influence of Your Holy Spirit, so that Your will and Your purposes can be accomplished in our lives, so that our lives can be blessed, and through our lives, other people can come to know Jesus. Thank You for that, Father. Thank You for that. I ask You today, Father, help us to surrender. Draw us to Yourself, Lord, and help us to surrender our lives new and fresh to You today, so that You are in control, so that Your will is done, so that we can experience Your love and Your peace and joy, Your goodness and kindness, Your forgiveness, all of these things, Father, that You want to bless us with and through us bless others in. Help us, God. Help us, Lord. As we draw near to You, I pray for you here this morning that right now, even as I'm praying, that you'll open your heart to God and you'll draw near to the Lord in your heart. And you let God speak to you about your life. Honestly, the scripture tells us that our hearts are deceived and they're wicked, and it's difficult for us to even be honest with ourselves. But let's ask God today to help us with that. And Lord, would You show us the things in our lives, the things in our hearts that are not pleasing to You today? The attitudes, the feelings, the thoughts. Lord, would You create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us, that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, our Redeemer. Thank You, Father. Have Your way in us, Father, because we know that Your way is better than ours. And Father, help us not care what anybody else thinks about it. Help us to only be content. When we find our peace in You. Beyond that, Father, help us to not care what anybody else thinks about us. Father, we thank You for Your love today, for the unconditional love and forgiveness that we have received through our faith in Jesus. Bless You, Father. Lord, I want to pray this morning for our brother Luke Metz as he continues the testing that he's going through to determine the disease and the extent of it. We want to pray, Lord, for healing for Luke. We ask you to touch his body and to make him completely whole. We continue to lift up his wife Anne to you today, Lord. We pray for the peace and comfort of the Spirit in her life. We pray for healing for Lindsay Shelton today, for Kimberly Lane. We thank you, Lord, that you are greater than tumors, you're greater than cancer. We ask for your healing in their lives today, God. We pray for our sister Helen Nichols, God, as she faces surgery tomorrow on her knee. We pray, Lord, the surgery will be quick and simple. We pray the recovery will likewise be quick, and that the knee will heal completely and wholly and be stronger than it ever was before. Make her whole, Father. Make her whole. Pray in Jesus' name. I pray for Michelle Marie today, Lord, and continue to ask you to open doors for her, provide a job. We thank you, Lord, for meeting that need in her life today, and we give you praise for that. Father, we thank you for Mom being with us here today and bringing her back to our church to worship with us. Lord, as we continue to make the changes in our home and in our routines together, we just ask, Lord, that you give grace and you continue to give strength to Mom, that day to day she would get stronger and be able to do more and more things for herself. Why don't you go ahead and stand with me this morning? Let's stay in an attitude of prayer together. There's another need that you are aware of this morning, or something even in your life that you want to pray for right now. Why don't we just take a moment or two, just very quickly, and lift those prayers to the Lord as well. Thank you, Father. Father, I pray for your church in America, for the church across America, and for Victory Fellowship in particular. I pray, Father, that this would be our finest hour, that we as a church, Victory and your body in this country, would rise up and be a light to this community and a light to this nation. Father, we would truly make a difference because of the light and the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. May the difference be so obvious that people would long for what we have. And we ask, Lord, for opportunities to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. And Lord, when those opportunities come our way, may we be faithful to stand boldly for you without compromise. And may we speak out, Father, and be strong in our convictions for Jesus without wavering from the truth of the gospel and without yielding in any way, shape, or form in compromise to our testimony of the Son of God. Father, we just thank you for the difference that the church can make if the church will be the church. We thank you for the difference that Victory Fellowship can make if the church will just be the church. God, help us to rise up strong. Help us to rise up boldly in the power of your Spirit with the intent to be a difference-making people in this community and around the world. And so, Father, as we leave this place today, we thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit that's on each and every one of us to make that difference. May we walk in that power. Help us to be emboldened to walk and live for you and for your glory. Father, we just trust for our souls and the kingdom as a result of this witness. We give you the praise and the glory for it. Now, Father, go with us. May we go in the strength of the Lord. May we go in the joy of the Lord. May there be a zeal imparted to our hearts, and may our hearts truly overflow with hope and positive expectation for the future. For all of this, we give you all of the praise and all of the glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Let's sing together. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being with us today. Have a great day in the Lord.